Again, thankful for the song service and for the humble prayer that was publicly offered on our behalf. Would certainly ask and consider that you pray for the furtherance of this service, the continuation of this service, that God might use me in spite of my failures to study or any weaknesses that I might have to glorify his name and to be a benefit unto the Lord's people. The subject on my mind this morning is one that's really not very pleasant, one that we really don't want to talk about. It's the subject of sin. But it is a subject that is very necessary in our lives to understand where we're at in this life and why we're where we're at and the devastation that sin causes in our life. You know, sin is a devastating thing. From an eternal perspective and also from a timely perspective. Unfortunately, when you're born of the Spirit of God, sin doesn't go away and not exist anymore. Matter of fact, the war just begins. When you're not born of the Spirit of God, you don't have a warfare going on inside of you. You don't consider sin, you don't think about it. But for the child of God, it's a warfare that continues throughout the ongoing of his life, through the journey here he has upon the earth. I wish I could declare unto you today that if you joined the church and if you were touched by God's sovereign grace, that sin would no more have dominion over you, and it shouldn't. It shouldn't be the number one thing in our lives. But to say that we have no sin, we would be deceiving ourselves and the truth wouldn't be in us, would it not? So sin is something we're going to battle. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other. In other words, they don't come together. They're like putting the same end of two magnets together. They repel one another in a mighty way. The flesh doesn't like the spirit. The spirit doesn't like the flesh. Therefore, the warfare and the battle goes on within us, within the child of God, our entire life. So oftentimes, we cannot do the things that we would or the things that we should. And that works both ways. Oftentimes in our flesh or our carnality, we don't go to the extent of sinning that we could because of the restraining grace of Almighty God, that dwells within us. But oftentimes those things that God would call upon you and I to do, that we're touched in our hearts to do, sometimes we fail to do those things because we're given over to the carnal flesh. We are sowing to the flesh and we will reap the consequences of the flesh. But sin is very devastating to our lives. It caused us to be separated from God. And unfortunately, it causes us many times to be separated from one another. Sin destroys relationships. Sins destroy churches. You know that when you begin to look at the bad things that happen in life, the difficulties that come our way, the problems that exist, you can trace each and every one of those problems back to sin. Some people say, well, how can that be? Well, I can assure you when you go to heaven, you go to heaven's pure world in glory, you won't have any troubles. You won't have the trouble of not forgiving someone. You won't have all these troubles and difficulties of lying and stealing and cheating or whatever the sin might be. They won't exist in heaven's pure world because they don't exist with God. You know, have you ever sat back for a minute and thought about your life and what it would really be like if sin had no part in you? To be honest with you, I have no understanding of that at all because my entire life I've had to deal with sin because it's not only surrounding me, it's within me. Sin is a part of who we are. You know, our flesh, our carnal flesh is sinful. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Every one of us are sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Solomon said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, save the one man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't sin. He was tempted in all points as you and I are, but yet he was without sin. Because he's the only one that can declare that God is his Father. You know, we talk about that every day when we meet together as God's people, that the Lord is our Father. He is. But it's because he adopted us into his family. We were adopted into the family of God. We cannot trace our blood lineage back to our Heavenly Father. It's because we were adopted as God's children, we call him Father. But Jesus wasn't adopted. God was his Father. He was his Heavenly Father, not Adam. So all of us come after the fall of Adam, or we can trace our heritage, our lineage, all the way back to the very beginning in Adam and Eve. So I want to take a little time this morning to look at that. One reason we need to have a great understanding of sin is that we might understand God's grace. I've tried to preach on grace the last few weeks, and there's so much more to preach on it, but I can tell you, unless you come to understand the devastation that sin has on humanity, on you and I, you will never, ever understand grace. You can speak about grace, you can sing about grace, you can pray about grace, but you will never understand God's sovereign grace. Grace is something given unto the sinner that he does not deserve, he does not earn, and he's certainly not worthy of it. So we need to have an understanding of sin. It began early, back when there were only two people upon the earth. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that he took the dust, which he had created. He took that dust and he formed man out of the dust. We notice over in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man after he had formed him out of the dust. He took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God said in verse 16 in chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Let's consider that for just a moment. If anyone, or if everyone, has read the story of Adam and Eve, we know that in the very day that Adam ate of this forbidden fruit, that he did not physically or naturally die. Because he brought forth, him and Eve brought forth sons and daughters for many, many more years. But he fell in the garden. He was separated from God, if you would. That fellowship and that sweet communion that he had with God prior to this fall no longer existed. He took on the nature of sin. And unfortunately, every one of us, even down to today, are sinners by nature. You know, we think about sin, and I've heard many of God's people who are deceived will say, well, the little infant, how precious they are. And I'm telling you, they are precious. They are a gift from God, but I'm telling you, they've got a nature to sin. When they're born, they come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. The Bible tells us that. David said, I was conceived in sin. Friends, I know that's true because no one ever had to educate anyone in how to sin. No one. We don't train people in the way to sin. We train them in every other aspect of life. We try to train them in the way of righteousness, but unrighteousness is as natural as anything that you and I have ever done. As a mother animal of any kind protects her young, and that being natural to her, and she does whatever she needs to protect, you and I sin as natural as a mother animal protects her young. We're professionals. Have you ever heard someone say, well, he's a jack of all trades and a master of none? Well, I'm going to tell you, friends, we're a master of sinning. We're professionals at it. We didn't have any education in it. We wasn't trained in it, but we do an excellent job at it. He put Adam into the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But there was one tree. He was given one commandment. All they had to do was not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and things would have been just fine. But he said, in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. Well, we know that in verse 5 of chapter 3, Satan told, or that old serpent, beguiled Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man has always wanted to be his own God. And this started very, very early. All the way back in the garden. We want to be our own person. We want to sing that old song Frank Sinatra made popular. I did it my way, even though it was the wrong way. Most of us want to do it our way instead of God's way. We've always wanted to be our own God. We never have wanted by nature to answer to anyone. We don't want to answer to our wives. We don't want to answer to our children. We don't even want to answer to our boss most of the time. That's our nature. That's the sin that dwells in us. Sin is a devastating thing in our lives. It brings about selfishness and every other type of activity that is no good. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. It destroys relationships. And ultimately, natural death comes because of sin. Now, we notice over here in verse chapter 4, and we're going to move along this morning. And I want to begin in verse 22, or chapter 3, excuse me. Chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." And there's a comma there. Had man really become as God? You know, we're told in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked," but it appears to me here that God is mocking the man. This is a good laugh for God. Man thinks he's his own God. He can do what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. Notice what he says. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." You remember that when Eve was beguiled, deceived by that old serpent, the devil, and she did give to her husband and he did eat, that their eyes were opened. Prior to that time, they were naked and they were not ashamed. You know, you and I kind of laugh at that idealism because we've lived with sin all our lives. Can you imagine running around naked? You know, that sounds almost horrible to say, but that's how it was in God, in the pureness of Eden before sin came in or existed. They wasn't ashamed. But then the scales fell off their eyes. Their eyes were open. They seen their nakedness and they hid themselves from God. You know, we try to hide our sin from everyone, even God. But you know, everything is naked and open before the God of heaven. We can't hide anything. Our thoughts, our intents, any of our sins. Nothing's hid before the God that you and I serve. He goes on and says, "And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, a tree of life, and eat and live forever." This is very interesting when you listen to what the word says here. Satan is the master of deception. And I'm going to tell you, that is being preached and taught. People are being deceived among God's people today, just as they were then. Do you know that? We're going to find out here, he says in verse 25, and we'll go back there. "Therefore the Lord God sent him from forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man, and he placed, drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." What the Lord said here is, he said, "I've kicked man, I've removed him from my presence because of sin. He cannot return. The tree of life." You see in verse 22 it says, "Unless he reaches out and grabs hold of it," but it's impossible for you and I to reach out and grab hold of it. Because there's a flaming sword that turns every way around the tree of life. And the cherubim's there. We, you and I, can't. But the world is deceived just as Eve was deceived in making you believe that all you got to do is reach out, grab hold of this tree of life and eat of that fruit and you will have eternal life. This is a deception that goes through Christianity over and over and over again in this life. But I tell you, if we begin to understand sin and the devastation it's had in our lives, the impact it's had upon us in our fellowship and our communion with God, we'll see things a whole lot different. We're going to get back to this in a minute, but I want to turn for a minute now. I want to get one other verse, then we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. After this fall took place in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see a verse that really sums it up. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Not a very pretty sight, is it? His thoughts were evil continually. Now go with me to Romans chapter 3. There are those in the world who declare that the words spoken in the Old Testament are not relevant anymore, that the New Testament's all that's relevant. But I'll tell you, over 500 times, the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, because God's truth is just as good in the Old Testament as it is the New. From the very beginning word of the Bible to the very end, there is no difference. It's in perfect, complete, and entire harmony. It's all applicable to our lives. We need to understand that. Let's begin in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved that Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all qualify under this. There was two classes of people in that day, and there are really only two classes today. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And this covers both of them. And they're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we're fixing to see a picture of something that's not very pretty here. Notice in verse 10, it says, as it is written. This is a truth that is carried from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and it's just as relevant today as it was when it was given. There is none righteous, no, not one. It didn't say there are some righteous. There are none righteous, no, not one. There's not anybody that's able to approach unto God based upon their righteousness. The Old Testament tells us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you know that it is our sins that cause us not to be able to approach unto God? It is our sins that cause us, even the child of God, to not worship God in the way that he should. To not give God the honor, praise, and glory that he should. Sin is devastating in many ways. We bet we're going to get a picture here. Now we go to verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The next two verses are quoted from Psalms 53. And they're just as irrelevant in the Apostle Paul's day and under the New Testament dispensation as they were under the Old Testament dispensation. We need to learn that and to understand that. It's carried forward. That truth is as good today as it ever was. In a state of nature, there is none that seeketh after God. There are none that understandeth. He goes on, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I'm going to tell you, when you begin to see the picture that is given to us of man in a state of nature, man who was thrown out of the garden, if you would, from the very presence of Almighty God, we find out just where we stand without God in our lives. And it's not a pretty picture. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Do you know what that means? What is a sepulcher? It's a grave. Have you ever opened up a grave and began to smell that rotten in flesh? This is what Paul says that you and I are like in a state of nature. We're rotten to the core. You remember over in John chapter 11 when Jesus said to remove the stone from Lazarus' grave, and Martha said, he's been in there 4 days, he stinketh. Friends, in a state of nature, we stink. Whether you like it or not, that's where we are. We're rotten to the core. Our throat is an open sepulcher. It says, with their tongues they have used deceit. We learn from the father of lies how to deceive folks in a state of nature. He's the father of deception. It began when he deceived Eve. He beguiled her. Deception is Satan's number one tactic in our lives. Even for the child of God, it's the number one tactic that he uses to deceive you. It says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. The poison of a serpent. Just as James will tell you in James chapter 3, the danger that the child of God has when he doesn't control the fire that is kindled by his tongue. It can destroy the integrity of folks. Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of thy mouth, Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 29, except that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might build someone up, that it might administer grace unto the hearers. But friends, in a state of nature, we don't care about who's hearing us. We care about ourselves. We're our own God. We're going to do things our own way. That's the deception that we get from Satan himself. Goes on, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. I tell you, this picture of this group of folks, whoever it is not a pretty picture. They don't seek God. They don't understand God. It goes on to say, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're not scared of God. They're not worried about God bringing judgment on them. They don't reverence God as the only true and living God who sits upon his throne in glory. They disregard God altogether. God is not in their thoughts, in their concerns. They want nothing to do with God. This is how we are in a state of nature. It goes on in verse 19, and it says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone that's ever been born has stood before God as guilty. We are. We're all guilty. We're all condemned by God's holy and righteous law. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to pay back the wrongs that we've done, the offenses that we've had, the transgressions we've made against God. We have nothing to offer God for settlement of those sins. It's had a devastating effect on our lives. A devastating effect. Let's go down now and look at verse 22 and 23. Verse 23 says, and I've quoted it, and you've heard it quote many, many times, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Keep in mind the very picture that I painted here of these individuals in the verses 9 through 19. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What's being said here? This verse tells us, unless you've been given the gift of faith, that your mind has not the ability to embrace the very concept even of Jesus Christ. You see, in the first 9 verses that we read or so, they didn't seek God. They didn't understand God. Their throats are an open sepulcher. There is no way of peace with them. And there is no fear of God before them. They want nothing to do with God. This is set forth that we might understand the great miracle of faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The Jesus given gift of faith is what's being talked about here. For a people who was cast out of the garden because of sin, Adam sinned, and by him sin entered into the world. And we were cast from the very presence of God Almighty. And we have no ability to return unto God Almighty. And we'll look at that in just a moment. The word in verse 23, for, means because. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why is the gift of faith so important? You know, I hear people, and you can't believe how many Christians today believe that everybody walks around with faith if they can just tap into it. Bible tells me that it was a miracle given to us when we were saved by his sovereign grace. When we were made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were given the gift of faith. You go to Galatians chapter 5 and you will find that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God dwells in you, the ability to believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a concept that will not even exist in your mind. You cannot believe upon Jesus Christ unless you've been given the miracle of God's faith. We see here, for all, because all have sinned. That's the reason this gift had to be made. You find up in the first verses that we read, these people had nothing and wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness unto him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the world of Christianity believes, they've been deceived, that you can go out and grab hold of the fool. And if you can hold on to the fool long enough, if you can preach to the fool long enough, if you can show the fool the Bible, somehow or other you can do what God said you cannot do. You can't change the fool's ways and the fool's thinking. The gift of faith is something that was given to you when you were born again of the Spirit of God. You see, when we go back and begin to look at that tree of life, man was cast out. Adam and Eve were cast out of the very presence of Almighty God. And because we're Adam's posterity, we were cast out of the very presence of God. He says here, at the east end of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I believe the tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe? The tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that way has been kept. When man was cast out of the presence of God, the Bible teaches me that man could not return unto God by his own strength or his own initiative. That's what we found in those first 9 verses we read, an explanation of why man will not come to God. Cannot come to God. The tree of life is Jesus Christ. And there is a way kept to man by Jesus Christ. If a man returns unto God, it's entirely and exclusively by the work of Jesus Christ and none else. There is nothing else. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6 and 44. There's not a clearer verse in all of God's word to declare that. No man can come. They do not desire to come. They do not understand. They do not seek God. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Our fall was so devastating and so extensive that if we ever come back to God, we can only come back to God because of his drawing power. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, that verse was so important that it was spoken of twice in John chapter 6. Notice what it said in John in the verse 65. And Jesus said, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Not of the preacher. Not of some person sitting in the pew, not of mom and dad, but of God. But of God. The gift of faith. If you're sitting here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you ever understand it or not, you embrace that concept in your mind of Jesus because you have been given the gift of faith. Action, a life always precedes action. When you were naturally born, then you acted. You made no act whatsoever before you were naturally born. And when you're dead in trespasses and sins, you will not act towards spiritual things. You will not desire spiritual things. You will respond to absolutely nothing because you're as dead spiritually as the dead person is dead in the graveyard. We cannot respond. But God made a way, and it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his work solely and exclusively. Notice what it says over in John chapter 5. Some people think that it's man's will to come to the Lord. Verse 37 says, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. They wasn't believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it because Jesus didn't come to them or that sermon hadn't been preached? Why didn't they believe? Isn't it amazing? It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They are those who have been given the miraculous gift of faith that testify and have the concept of this man Jesus, the Son of God, in their minds. He says, "Here by nature, and ye will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father, but by me." He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There was a way kept in the garden. There was a flaming sword to protect that way. And that way is exclusively the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan, that old deceiver, he said, "If you'll eat of this fruit, this forbidden fruit, if you'll break this commandment, you'll become a god. You'll know good and evil. Then you can reach out at your desire and grab a hold of this tree." You can't. You can't. Because it's surrounded by a flaming sword and by cherubims. The man was cast out, never able to return in his own strength or his own initiative. If you ever come back to God, it's because you've been drawn back to God by His almighty power. You know, I learned that verse when I was a little child, and I've never forgotten it. And I'll carry it with me to the grave. "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Do you see the necessity that was spoken of in Romans chapter 3? We find another verse in Matthew chapter 11 that says this very same thing in verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father," Jesus said, "and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You know, Peter was told that in Matthew chapter 16, was he not? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven." But I tell you, Satan is the great deceiver. Deception began in the garden and it continues today. He deceives God's children day in and day out. He even deceives God's preachers who believe that we can reach out. You see, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an evidence that you're one of His. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Not will be born of God, is born of God. It's an evidence that you are a child of God. Not that you will become one. You see, sin was devastating in our lives in a number of ways. And even for us as God's children who are born of the Spirit, sin can have a devastating effect on how we deal with one another, our families, and on goes the trials of life. But friends, if God hadn't touched you by sovereign grace, you would have no desire to be here. If God Himself and God alone had not showed you the way, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't believe in the concept of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't seek, you wouldn't understand, and there'd be no fear of God before you. Sin would not matter to you or the things of this world. Friends, when we come to understand the importance of God's miraculous gift of faith, it gives us something to rejoice in every day that we live. Sin has a devastating effect in our lives, but thanks be to Jesus, which give us the victory through, thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know that we didn't earn the victory? Jesus did. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That way was kept, and thank God it was, because you and I could have never approached unto a holy and righteous God. We wouldn't have had the desire, we wouldn't have had the strength or the initiative, because we've been cast out of the presence of a righteous and holy God. May we always rejoice in that truth and to understand the importance of knowing the devastation of sin. And when you know that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you come to understand that, truly understand it, then you'll see yourself or anyone else apart from the work of Jesus Christ as having no hope, as bankrupt, as wretched, and that your hope is only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. May God bless us to never forget that truth and to rejoice in that truth every day that we live. I thank you for your attention this morning. I pray that you got something out of this, and I hope that we understand that, you know, Satan's out there and his intentions are to deceive us. Deception is his greatest trick, and it's not only in the beginning, it's now in our lives. He deceives us into believing that things in this world are more important than God, and His deception is working over and over again in the lives of God's people. May God bless us to turn from those things.